Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanallah, what a blessing to be spending time with you on the very first day of this Mubarak month of Ramadan. I'm Johara Hassam and I'll be your host every Wednesday afternoon for the month of Ramadan as we explore the jewels of the mind from 2 p.m. to 3 p.m. I'm really especially excited about the theme that I have planned over the next few weeks, alhamdulillah. We know that this auspicious month of Ramadan, this beautiful month, is divided into three parts. We have the first part of Ramadan that centers around imploring Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. And the next 10 days involves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. And the final 10 days are deeply related to the emancipation of the hellfire. So to really maximize our time together, inshallah, I thought that we too could focus our energy and our attention along those very lines while we spend an hour together every week, inshallah. But before we get into that, my question to you is it life as usual this year? Or have you set out goals for yourself? I want you to think for a moment, what are your objectives for this Ramadan? Has Ramadan come at the perfect time for you? Have you reflected on the changes that you want to implement in your life? Is everything working the way you'd like for it to work? Or are you intending to make some kind of changes? And if so, what are those changes? Today, I thought that we could really be intentional in the way we conduct not only the show, but just our lives in general. And I want to really focus on intention and mindfulness. Many of us are hoping to fulfill so many numerous spiritual goals during the month of Ramadan, but without really having an action plan or a guideline, it can be so exhausting. And also, all those plans can really fall between the cracks because we become so inundated during the day and we really become distracted. And in my professional capacity, apart from really being involved in media, I'm an NLP practitioner and a life coach. And the work of the brain is deeply, deeply connected to the Sunnah and to the Quran. So I thought that we could find a way to really merge the two together during Jewels of the Mind, inshallah. Becoming more mindful of how we proceed through our day is kind of said to be like an antidote to feeling like we're running around in circles. Have you ever seen a hamster on a hamster wheel? My kids used to have pet hamsters, and I remember that those hamsters just used to run in their little wheels, and they would run so fast but go absolutely nowhere. And being mindful is kind of like the antidote to that. It's so easy to be an autopilot in our lives, procrastinating or not getting enough sleep or exercise or just not really fulfilling our goals. And mindfulness, like I said, is the antidote to that. Mindfulness means maintaining a moment-by-moment awareness of our thoughts, of our feelings, of our bodily sensations and surroundings and our environment. And we observe ourselves through a gentle and nurturing lens. And I think that is what is so beautiful about being mindful, is that we don't look at ourselves with judgment and with criticism, but we look at ourselves with this nurturing lens. And what I love about the theme of Ramadan is that it's so specific. It's about mercy and forgiveness and the emancipation from the hellfire. And We want these things from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want Allah's forgiveness and we want Allah's mercy and we want to be free from the fire of Jahannam. But are we exercising that kind of mercy and forgiveness in our lives? Are we merciful with ourselves or are we really, really hard on ourselves? And I know that we should have high standards for the way we perform our actions and our ibadah, but we should also be kind to ourselves and gentle with ourselves. So mindfulness also involves acceptance, meaning that we pay attention to our thoughts and feelings without judging them, without believing, for instance, that there's a right or a wrong way to feel in any given moment. And when we practice mindfulness, our thoughts tune into what we actually are sensing in that present moment, rather than rehashing the past or imagining some kind of future. And I think that's so incredible. It can really help us change our habits and change the habits that don't serve us, like riba and harboring animosity, or pretty much any trait that is harmful to our mind and our bodies and souls. And now, I'm sure you're probably wondering, well, Jahara, how does mindfulness have anything to do with seeking Allah's mercy and seeking Allah's forgiveness and emancipation from Jahannam, right? Well, I'll share with you this. During Ramadan, we know that the believers get busy seeking Allah's mercy, Allah's forgiveness and protection from the fire. And this is the month of really renewing our commitment and reestablishing our relationship with our Creator, right? It's like the spring season for goodness and for virtues, when righteousness blossoms throughout the Muslim communities. And what I love most about Ramadan is that some people can be really critical, but we see it all the time. We see people who don't usually wear hijab that puts on hijab during the month of Ramadan. We see people who don't perform salah out of the month of Ramadan, but in the month of Ramadan, they are so mindful of their salah, even trying to perform their salah on time. We know of homes where the Quran is not opened up in the rest of the year, but in the month of Ramadan, there is Quran being recited. And that, I suppose, is just it's just the auspiciousness and the barakah of the month, Ramadan. And we can be judgmental and say, oh, what hypocrites and all of that. But I think that it is the spring for goodness and the spring for virtue. If we continue to combine all of these blessings out of the other months, they actually really wouldn't add up to the blessings of Ramadan. Ramadan offers Muslims, every kind of Muslim, an opportunity to strengthen their iman, to purify their hearts and their souls, and to remove the evil effects of the sins that we commit throughout the year, to remove the effects of it. Okay, so last night my kids were asking me something, and they wanted to know, how is it that we still have people who do bad things during the month of Ramadan, even though Shaitan is locked up? And I didn't have an immediate answer for them, but luckily I was drinking a cup of green tea and I was stirring my honey in. And as I looked at the honey being stirred in and I removed my spoon from the cup, I showed them that analogy in action. And I said, look, guys, here is the effects of the stirring of the spoon even after the spoon's been removed. The tea is still swirling in there. And I said, that is the effects of our bad deeds and the effects of our sin, and how it still can have that swirling effect in our hearts, in our bodies, in our minds, and in our souls. And I think that analogy in action really allowed the reality of the effects of the lasting bad habits sink in, to really, you know, they absorb that. So it comes in hadith that anyone who fasts during the month of Ramadan with purity of belief and with the expectation of a good reward from his Creator will have his previous sins forgiven. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has also said that anyone who stands in his prayers during the night with purity of belief and expectation of a reward will have his previous sins forgiven. Subhanallah. So we know that Ramadan, as the hadith tell us, Ramadan, our good deeds are, we're not just rewarded for the deeds that we do. Our good deeds are multiplied and they are amplified during the month of Ramadan, subhanAllah. But along with the possibility of all of these great rewards, there's also the risk of a terrible, terrible loss. If we let another month go by carelessly, what would we have lost? We would have just lost another month. But if we do the same during the month of Ramadan, we have lost a lot more than just an ordinary month. The person who misses just one fast without a legitimate reason can never ever really make up for that fast, even if he has to fast for the rest of his life. And of the three people that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has cursed, one is the unfortunate Muslim who finds Ramadan in good health but does not use the opportunity to seek Allah's mercy. So obviously one who does not fast would fall into this category, am I right? But so also is the person who fasts and prays but makes no real effort to stay away from sin, to attain purity of the heart through the countless opportunities that Ramadan affords us. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has warned us, there are those who get nothing from their fast but hunger and thirst. And there are those who get nothing from their nightly prayers but loss of sleep. And right there, my listeners, you have an idea of what mindfulness is. Mindfulness is not just us fulfilling our actions mindlessly because we know that it's an obligation. Mindfulness is fulfilling them with purpose, with intention, and with action to that intention. So what I want you to do now, I'd like for you to just get involved with me a bit, and I'd like for you to set a clear intention. We know the hadith, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ, every action is judged according to its intention. So I want you, even though it is already the first of Ramadan, many people have already done this leading up to Ramadan, have been clear on their goals, have been clear on the changes that they want to make in their lives. And if you haven't done that yet, or even if you have, I'd like you to take a minute now, just before we go to a break, and I'd like you to think, what would you like to achieve out of this Ramadan? Is it closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it His mercy, His forgiveness, freedom from the fire? Maybe it is all of that. Maybe also during the month of Ramadan, because we are so stringent with our time and we exercise our minds and our bodies in a different kind of way. And I don't mean the physical exercising. Even if you might be into that, I'm talking about a different kind of exercising. We exercise ourselves during Tarawih, where we mentally plan time aside. We know that from this time to that time, we are going to be performing Salah. We are so mindful of that, but are we just going with the flow? Are we just engaged in those actions because we know it's part of the month of Ramadan? Or are we doing it with a different kind of intention? What are those intentions? Be clear on them. It comes in narrations that our deeds are checked in the beginning, in the middle, and after. So we are always given that opportunity to rectify our intentions. So I want you to take some time now to think about what it is that you are seeking out of the month of Ramadan. Sometimes it could be something simple. Maybe it's to get into a better routine. But let whatever we do be solely and purely for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even if we're going to use Ramadan as an opportunity to get healthier, let it be so that we can get healthier, so that we can be fit and more energetic to be in the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to do actions that please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to fulfill our jobs so that it's a sunnah, so that we are fulfilling the sunnah for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing is in vain. Nothing halal is ever in vain. But when we are mindful of that, can you see how mindfulness and intention is such a huge thing? When we are mindful of the little things that we do, they become the big rewards. I remember not so many years ago, when I was a mom, I am still a mom, alhamdulillah, but when I was a new mom, I felt so overwhelmed, so bogged down by momhood. And it's the greatest blessing, subhanAllah. I absolutely, absolutely love being a mom and love what it entails. But I remember how despondent I would feel, especially during the month of Ramadan, with a new baby and then two babies and then three babies. And I would feel like, how am I supposed to do my ibadah? How am I supposed to perform my Quran tilawat and read my salah with concentration when I have these babies that need my attention and that need my love and affection and that need to be fed? And I sometimes don't even have the energy to walk from from room to room when I was breastfeeding, because I'd had these children that demanded my time, my energy, my mind, my heart, my soul. And my ustad told me something so beautiful. She told me that every action is judged according to its intention. And when we know that, when we know that we are feeding our children and looking after our families and cooking this meal for the pleasure of Allah, it doesn't become a mundane act anymore. It becomes something that is worthy of being of our blessings. It becomes an action that is now no longer just in pain. It becomes an action for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that really, really shifted the way that I thought about doing things. So everything now becomes an action that is now for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Cooking food, we have to do that. Gosh, whether we like it or not, we have to do it. Our families need to be fed. And if we have husbands or family members that like to get involved in the cooking process, then alhamdulillah. And if we don't and we have to cook the meals by ourselves, it's still an opportunity to seek Allah's blessings with the correct intention. So I'm going to leave you with that thought right now. The thought about what is your intention for the month of Ramadan? What do you hope Ramadan would bring for you? What do you hope to achieve out of the month of Ramadan? What are your goals for the month of Ramadan? You don't need to share them with me. It's not for me. It's for you. And it's between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I sincerely hope that whatever our goals and our objectives are for the month of Ramadan, may we meet them. May we find them. May we realize them wholeheartedly. We're going to go for a quick break. And when we're back, we have a really special guest that I'm looking forward to being in conversation with. Her name is Abusadia Karolia. But that will be on the other side of the break, inshallah. You're back on Radio Islam with me, Johara Hassam. And we're talking about mindfulness and intention. Niyat is the plural form of niyah. It includes the meanings object and intention. The niyyah is the intention of the person responsible regarding the thing commanded. Exercising mindfulness or muraqabah can help discipline our minds in order to handle the current situation and focus on our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And bearing all of this in mind, that's why I'm so excited to speak to our special guest, Abusadia Karolia, who is an alima, who's really going to engage us further on what mindfulness is and what intention is. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Abusadia.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Sister Johara.
How are you? And Ramadan Kareem to you.
Alhamdulillah, all well. A good start to the month. May Allah preserve us in the best of health. And may you too
Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Jazakallah khair for those beautiful du'as. Appa, we're talking about mindfulness and intention and why it's so important. Can you share with us the importance of niyyah in our ibadat?
Okay, so Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi wahda wa salatu ala man la nabiyya ba'da wa salamu ala man ishtada bihadihi ila yawmiddin. So niyyah is something which you correctly stated, Johara. It refers, loosely translated, as an intention. And you know, the Arabic language is amazing. When you delve into things, then they always have a much deeper meaning. But for each of us, sufficient to know that niyyah means an intention. Now, we know from the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, many hadith kitabs actually begin with this, where they mention this hadith, innamal a'malu bin niyat. In fact, the greatest hadith author, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, has started his voluminous kitab with this very same hadith, which translates as actions are judged by intentions. Now, intentions are extremely important. And you know, very often, we think we need an intention, Johara, only when it comes to righteous deeds. But you find that the pious would make intentions for even the mundane or necessary or basic of action. You know, one of the predecessors is to say that I like to make an intention even for eating, even for sleeping, and for every other act, because our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that actions are judged by your intentions. So based on what your intention is, that is the reward that you will get. But if we take it further, an intention is something which makes an act or it breaks the act. You can do the best of these. But if your intention is not sound, the best of deeds become the most despicable of deeds. It is your intention which makes your action valid or void. And it is, there's so much of truth in the words of Ibn Kathir rahmatullah alayhi when he says, the intention reaches further than the action. You know, because if you make an intention, and this is the mercy of Allah Ta'ala, if you make an intention to do something good, immediately a hasana, a good deed, is recorded for you. Irrespective of whether you've done it or not, just by making the intention. Then when you do the action, Hazrat Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala, who explains that when the action is actually done and you commit to the action and you do that action, then your rewards are multiplied from 100 to 700 times. Now, we don't have guarantee, Johara, whether we can do that action or not. But to make that intention is within each of our abilities. And you look through the annals of history, you know, you see these incidents of where a person had a noble intention. That's all. He had an intention for something which you and I would think it's far beyond our capacity to achieve it. But they made those intentions. Mm. And then based on those intentions, Allah Ta'ala facilitated the means for it to be fulfilled. You know, Allah facilitated the means for it to be fulfilled. So there's an incident, and I know we always push for time, Johara, but this incident, it's to give us hope. It's to inspire us. It's to motivate us that when you have an intention, then Allah Ta'ala sees to the fruition of that act. But your intention has to be sincere. So there was a man from the Banu Israel, and he took a loan, you know, from a person. And this person told him, we need to have some guarantee. And he said, I make Allah my guarantee. And again, the person who he took a loan from said, we need to have some witnesses, you know, for this loan that he's taking. And again, he said, Allah is my witness. But in any case, he needed this money for some business transactions. And he crossed the river and he went and he conducted his business. And on the said day of the agreement, now when it was time to pay, he could find no conveyance to come and cross over and repay that money. But he had the money. And he was also very true to his word. So he made dua to Allah Ta'ala and he said, Allah, I have every intention of paying this money. I had it from the beginning until now I have that intention. And oh Allah, I have made you my guarantor and I have made you my witness. So he took a log, Johara, he cut a hole inside, and he placed that money, and he set that log in the water. Now, you and I, we have to think, what are the odds of that log reaching the other side of the shore, or reaching someone, and then someone actually finding that money? It seems like to none, you know? So he did it, but with a sincere intention. So the man who he's owing money to comes to the shore. He looks for the boat. Is this man coming to pay my money? He doesn't find anything. But he finds this log. And he picks up this log with the intention of using it in his home. And now when it's time to cut that log, he finds the exact amount of money which was owed to him. Takes that money.
Subhanallah. Subhanallah.
The man returns. He comes back with now the second payment. And this man tells him, but didn't you send the money in a log? And he says, you know what, I made no arrangement for it. I made no, because now he's thinking like us, what are the chances, you know? That's gone. He says, you know what, you made Allah your guarantee. You had the intention, you made Allah Ta'ala your witness. That money has reached me, but that is fulfilled. Now these are things, fairy tales, you know, these are things, and I can enumerate other stories, but obviously we have a lot to go through. These are things which have a reality. It is sound, it is proven, it is authenticated, it is substantiated, it is written in the books of Ahadith. But it goes to show, and that goes for us, for anything in our life. You have an intention. The facilitation of that will happen through the will, through the mercy, and through the generosity of Allah Ta'ala.
You're absolutely right about that, Apa Sadia. And, you know, you were speaking about this not being a fairy tale. And if you don't mind me sharing something about my son is 6 years old. And on a Wednesday between Zohar and Asr, we make a big deal of making dua. And what we would initially do is we would, ask them what their du'as are so that we could try to fulfill them. But we know that everything happens, you know, through the might and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But on one particular day, this is a couple of weeks ago, I said, Danielle, what do you want for supper? And he says, I don't know, I'm gonna think about it after I make my dua. So anyway, he went into the masala and he made dua and he was smiling while he was making dua. And I was getting a little bit impatient and I needed to go and prepare supper. So I went into the kitchen and I took out pasta. I took out spaghetti and he walked into the kitchen and the smile on his face just became even bigger. He said, that is exactly what I made dua for. And that's when I realized that children, they don't have the distinction between reality and fairy tale. For them, there's just yaqeen. For them, Allah is capable of anything and everything. And as adults, we create these limitations because of ourselves, not because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are no limits to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do, but we create these limitations, and through that it kind of does it. I don't know, but it maybe hinders on our sincerity or on our ability to connect with him. I'm not sure. But Abba, how can we have more control over our thoughts in this time of information overload? And how can we be more playful and more like a child who is just so sincere when they want something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they make dua for it knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide for them?
You know, Chahara, you actually asked prior to this that as adults we limit the possibilities of what can be and what cannot be, and children don't have that distinction between what can be and what cannot be. And alhamdulillah, subhanAllah, that was, you know, really an amazing incident. But, you know, this largely has to do with the state of our mind. And you're so correct that we are living in a time of information overload. We are living in a time of so much of anxiety. It actually has become simply impossible for most of us to just sit quietly, to do nothing, to enjoy the stillness of the moment. And, you know, because of this, it hinders us from getting the most of each moment. It affects our quality of prayer. Because our mind is not still at all, it affects your basic sitting. Even if you're just sitting, you're thinking, okay, let me get my phone. How often has that happened? You're sitting and you have free time, but you won't enjoy the stillness, the quietness. You know, you immediately think, okay, let me get onto Instagram. Let me see what's happening. So there's a need within each of us to have more presence in our life, not only in our prayers most definitely, but just in our lives as well. And to actually control our thoughts during this time, this is where we have to exercise mindfulness. So your thoughts are there, and your thoughts come and go. But with that thought, you have to couple it with mindfulness. And that's where you train your mind. You become aware of yourself. You become aware of your inner state. You become aware of your reactions towards things that are said. And this is something which is so important, so beneficial. It actually alters your decision-making. It alters your response. But it also changes the perception. It changes the perception of how you actually see things. So overload of information is always going to be there. And you know what's the reality, Johara? You and I both know it's only going to get worse. You know, our children are battling with it, but I often say we as adults battle with it as well. We multitask and we think of it as something, you know, which is amazing and something which is so good. And we have a certain degree of pride over that. But it's actually something very, there's something wrong with the core of that. You know, there's something very wrong with it. And it's because
definitely. I mean, studies
at one time.
Absolutely. Studies actually confirm that you are 50% less productive and you take 50% more time if you do more than one task at a time. And that's why I think Salah is such a beautiful example, that when we are engaged in Salah, that is the only thing we are engaged with, you know, because now science is proving things like the statistics that I just quoted you. But I love what you are saying about mindfulness and about being so present and aware of our thoughts. What virtues of mindfulness and silence is there in Islam?
Right. So first I want to begin by saying, if you want to bring mindfulness in your life, right, there's only one thing that you need to do. And if you are able to do this one thing, you will be able to go into a state of mindfulness in every aspect of your life. And that is to inculcate Allah awareness. You know, you inculcate Allah awareness. If you have Allah awareness, whatever you're doing, you do it to the best of your ability. If it's time with your children, and you know this is an amanat, and you have Allah awareness in you, you'll spend the best time, uninterrupted time with them. To cook with your family, and you focus on that, and you have Allah awareness that this is an ability which Allah has given me. And if I feed my family, now you have your niyyah, Allah Ta'ala will give them strength to make ibadah and so on and so forth. You will be able to do it with ihsan. That means you'll be able to do it with a state of excellence. Now there's many, many virtues of mindfulness in Islam, right? And silence as well. Because when you become mindful, you become silent. You know, you choose silence. Mm-hmm. So when you say now the virtue of mindfulness, it means now you're going to focus your awareness on the present moment. Just to be aware of the moment, to be aware of your internal conditions, your thought patterns, and so on and so forth. But the virtue of mindfulness is it gives you a new perspective. It enables you to discipline your thoughts. Instead of having a knee-jerk reaction, you will be able to thoughtfully choose your reaction in that moment. So that's the virtue of mindfulness. And everything that you do, you will do it to the best of your ability, because that mindfulness comes with Allah consciousness. Now, to be in that state of mindfulness, a person will now automatically adopt silence. And we know the Prophet said, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir falyaqul khayran aw liyasmut." He who believes in Allah in the last day, he should speak only good, or he should be silent. So the benefits and the virtues of silence, first and foremost is, it is an act which the Prophet advocated. It is an act which the Prophet practiced. It is an act which the Prophet spoke about rewards for a person who remains silent. The one who did, the Prophet says, "May Allah have mercy on a person who spoke rightly and he was rewarded, or he chose silence, and because of that silence, he remained safe." You know, he remained safe from harming. That silence, we know, has an important effect on our heart and on our character. You know, whatever's in your heart will now be articulated on your tongue. And the heart and the tongue are inextricably linked. So if you guard your tongue, absolutely, you guard your heart. You guard your heart, you guard your tongue. You know what's so amazing about all of this, Johara? It's all like it's a circle. You know, it's a wheel, if you think of it. It's a wheel. And everything comes to play, and everything has its degree of importance.
And they all move together and work together.
Absolutely. They all move together. They all work together. And yes, sometimes we fail from time to time. But as Muslims, our objective should be, how can we get this entire wheel working optimally? From your intention, your mindfulness, and focusing on the words that you say, you know. The Prophet ﷺ would actually encourage the Sahabas, be silent except in truth. The Prophet would observe when the Sahabas were asked about the character of Nabi ﷺ, they would say that the Prophet ﷺ would observe long periods of silence. You know, he would observe long periods of silence. And the more you're silent, the more you're able to introspect. And the more silent you are and the more you observe silence, it brings a greater sense of mindfulness, you know, within you. Mm-hmm. So all of this works hand in hand, and each one has its own rewards, and each one has its own benefits.
SubhanAllah. Absolutely, absolutely love what you're saying. And just before you came on, I was talking about how the work of NLP and coaching is so closely related to the Sunnah and the Quran. And exactly what you're saying right now is the work that I do about mindfulness and about being present and about being intentional. SubhanAllah, I'm so taken by what you're saying. Alhamdulillah. Abu Sadia, can you share with us the concept of muraqabah? Lots of people talk about it. I'm not an expert in it. I have a faint idea, but I would really, really like for you to give us a full picture of what muraqabah is and how we can use it to train our minds to become more disciplined.
Okay, so first, muraqabah refers to reflection, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's reflection. It includes spiritual introspection. Now, very mm-hmm. often we think that muraqabah has to be done in a quiet space with you alone, and you are able to introspect, you're able to reflect, you're able to, you know, spiritually reach a stage where you wouldn't be able to without muraqabah. But, you know, muraqabah can be done mm-hmm. in many ways and for many different purposes. When you're sitting in...
So muraqabah is not just for the Sufis?
No, it's not.
For the pious people that want to escape into the mountains or...
Yeah. You know, that's what we think, you know, it's that. But there's so many different ways of muraqabah. And there's so many ways that we can apply it. So our righteous predecessors, they practice several forms of meditation, right? In the purely linguistic sense of the word, as you've explained, where you're in seclusion, where mm-hmm. you're in solitude, you achieve this advanced spiritual state. And because of that, your acts of worship, your prayer, your remembrance, all of that is enhanced. But, you know, you can include muraqabah in your daily life as well. So one of the ways of making muraqabah is in your salah. When you read salah, you have your mindfulness in salah. And when you have your mindfulness in salah, you are able to introspect. You are able to reflect. You are able to reach a spiritual state. Another example would be the Quran. So you can read Quran in one way where you're talking. You know, you're talking to everyone. And you're reading A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitan just off the pot there. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Come here. Let me see this. Wal Adiyat, Idabha. You know, the normal way we read Quran.
Mm-hmm.
But you can read Quran knowing and being mindful that this is not any words. These are the words of Allah. You can open your Quran knowing, I am honored to be reading this word. I am gifted. I have been given the ability to read it. And then that becomes a way of you contemplating, a way of you pondering. It's a form of meditation. And because you have that mind...
What about reading the Quran in English?
So reading the Quran in English obviously is very, very
difficult. What
about... Right? But do you know that reading the Quran in Arabic is far more meritorious? The reward which is mentioned, where you will get 10 good deeds for every letter recited, that is specific to Arabic. But reading the Quran in English is definitely, I advocate it, I encourage it. It is an act of ibadah. It's not as rewarding as reading it in Arabic. But you know what reward you get here, Johara? Here you get the reward of understanding the words of Allah, contemplating on it, you know, making sense of it. Doing it because you love the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
So there again, your intention comes, you know, that's how, you know, an intention is linked to everything. So you do it with that intention and automatically your act becomes an act of ibadah. So muraqabah has different levels, but you and I can take a few moments of the day, right? You take a few moments of the day just to reflect on the greatness of Allah, to reflect on the favors which He has given you, to reflect on your flawed being and yet how accepted you are in the sight of Allah Ta'ala. And it can be anything ranging from a few minutes, but it mostly involves being still. You know, just being still, not being involved in anything, not doing anything else, just few minutes. So you start off little, you start off with maybe 3 minutes. Because, you know, we normally think 3 minutes is not a big thing. But now, when you are expected to sit for 3 minutes, doing absolutely nothing, in a state of consciousness of yourself, then those 3 minutes, you know, become very, very long. Those 3 minutes now become very long. So it's something we can all inculcate in our life. It's extremely, extremely beneficial. It gives you a sense of tranquility. It increases your connection and your relationship with Allah Ta'ala. and so many other virtues.
Subhanallah, I absolutely love the idea of what muraqabah is. And you're quite right in saying that 3 minutes might seem like such a short amount of time, but in the stillness of our thoughts and being completely aware of ourselves in that moment can feel like a very, very long time. Abba Sadia, I know that we could go on for hours and hours, and I absolutely love listening to you and I love chatting to you. We've spoken before on a, I don't know if you remember, but it wasn't here, it was somewhere else, subhanallah, and it was the same thing. We just spoke for hours, and well, we could have spoken for hours and hours, but I'm going to have to we're going to have to leave it there. But before you leave us, Abba Sadia, could you close off with telling us what the relationship between intention and mindfulness is?
When I heard that you are on the program, I actually smiled because I don't think I've met you in person. But I know we've spoken a few times, you know,
Yes.
So I recall immediately that we had that interaction. And yes, we can go on for hours. So, you know, to leave in closing, the one thing that I want to say is, like I said, everything has a wheel, you know, it's a wheel. And the importance between your mindfulness and your intention, they are actually connected to each other, and one cannot do without the other. So you see, one of the pious said that you can do the correct action with the wrong intention, and then your action becomes incorrect. Or, alternatively, you can do the incorrect action with the correct intention, and that too is not valid. So to have an acceptance of a deed, you need to have a correct intention, and then you need to do the action correctly. Now, the only way you can actually achieve this is by having mindfulness. What's that intention? So an intention is one thing, it reaches a point, but now you need to have mindfulness with regard to your action, the way that you're going to do it, you know? So to gain optimal benefit from a person's intention and from a person's action, you need to be constantly mindful about it. And I often say, Johara, mindfulness is not something which just comes. Mindfulness is something which you become conscious of. Every moment, you remind yourself of it. You bring Allah awareness into your life. And once you have it, you got to keep nurturing it. You know, you got to keep nurturing it. But you will find that the benefits in your life, you know, the benefits in your life, because of your good intentions, because of your mindfulness, are so far reaching. It benefits you, and not only in this world, but in the year after as well. So may we all be such Muslims. May we couple every action with an intention. May our intentions be noble. May we be such beings who the mindfulness and the consciousness of Allah Ta'ala permeates every fiber of our being. And when that happens, may we be those who please Allah Ta'ala in all of our actions and deeds, our sayings, and so on.
Ameen, Ya Rabbul Alameen. It was an absolute pleasure speaking to you, Abba Sadia. I look forward to many more engagements in the future, inshallah. You remember us and the listeners of Radio Islam in your esteemed du'as, inshallah. And may we all just use this time to reflect. I love what you said, that muraqabah is about reflection and introspection. So we will leave it there, Abba Sadia Karolia. Jazakallah khair.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and ameen to that.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Well, that was Abba Sadia Karolia. I am very disheartened to have to say that I have to leave there as well. We've had an amazing hour. I don't know how the time just flew by. Subhanallah, just to recap, we spoke about mindfulness, about being intentional, about setting an intention. So I want to leave you with that reflection. Think about what you want out of Ramadan and what you want to gain out of this month, and let that wheel, the spokes of the wheel, Abba Sadia spoke about the wheel, and let it just work in congruence with our intentions, subhanallah. But I will see you again, well, I will speak to you again next week, inshallah. From me, Johara Hassam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.